The passage of Scripture that I want to have us look at this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Before I read it, let me ask you a question. How do you feel when you hear somebody talking to you or talking and you find out that somebody has said, oh, he's religious, or you're religious? Oh, you know, because you're religious, you ever have people say that about you? And how do you respond? You want to say, I'm not religious, you know, I'm a Christian. And you know, it's a very confusing conversation, isn't it, to try and understand the difference. But if they don't understand the difference, we sure ought to. Because there are some fine distinctions that need to be made. And I think the Apostle Paul, as he's writing in this section to the Corinthians, expresses some things that are going to help us to know the difference between religion and the gospel. Let me read, starting at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. We are held in honor. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Bob read that Old Testament passage that ended with those same words, didn't it? Garbage, refuse. It's found a lot in the Scriptures, and it's used in different ways. And we want to understand how Paul is using it here. What's Paul doing? I want to talk a little bit about what Paul's doing, what he's saying, and then think about how this applies to not just the Corinthians, but to the church at large and to us in particular. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians about all these problems that he has been told about are going on in this church that God used him to plant. He comes to Corinth, he preaches, and God raises up this church, and he stays there for a while. Then he moves on, and over time, other teachers come in and begin to influence the church and develop these divisions. And the divisions begin to produce the problems. We'll see as we go through this. Every problem that Paul's going to address them about is can be caused by people divided, taking different stands and stressing different things and dividing one another and claiming that the one's a Christian or a better Christian than the other. And so Paul is dealing with that. And we talked about the role of the apostles early on we were talking about the Apostle Paul, and he was talking about judging. And last week we talked about especially we focused in on that passage, don't go beyond what is written, and how the Apostle Paul said all your problems are being caused by not knowing and obeying the Scriptures, and that's what we need to do. Then he turns and he says these strange things to them. Already you have what you want. Already you're rich. You become kings. What's he doing? It's interesting, there's commentators who say that throughout the history of the church, there have been preachers who have said that sarcasm is unchristian. We Christians shouldn't be using sarcasm. It's nasty. It's mean. And they'll say, here we have sanctified sarcasm. That's what Paul is doing to expose that the error of the Corinthians. He's talking to them. They're getting into cliques. They're judging Paul. And so Paul takes them on. And he takes them on right away with this sort of ironic, sarcastic statement saying, you think you have everything. You think you're rich. You think you're like kings. Look at us as apostles. Don't forget, the issue is the false teachers are saying the apostles, Paul specifically, you know, they're low life. They really aren't what we are. We're the leaders. And Paul's saying, look at the difference between the two. And when you look at the difference between the two, if you look at it with the wrong eyes, you say, hey, they're right. But Paul is saying to them that we are the example of people who follow Christ. And the people in the position of the leaders in Corinth have all the marks of somebody who's following the devil. And it's the difference between religion and the gospel. And so that's what I want to talk about today as we look at this. I want to put it in context and understand what Paul is saying to them. He's saying to them, basically, look at we the apostles. We bear the marks of Christ. We bear the marks of someone who has taken up the cross. And these leaders who come into your midst and are trying to lead you astray, they don't bear the marks of Christ and the taking up of his cross. Because if they did, they would be experiencing what we would, and rather than scoffing at what we are. So he's exposing them in that way. Now, I said that we want to look at the difference between religion and the gospel. Tim Keller has done a lot of writing about this. In some of his books, he's got charts. I think, Tom, didn't you go through one Wednesday night? You went through one of his studies where he shows the differences between religion and the gospel, and they're really powerful. But I want to take a look at that, and I just want to say three things. First of all, religion makes somebody think highly of themselves, and religion makes somebody think lowly of Christians. But the gospel makes us think lowly of ourselves, and it enables God to think highly of us. So it's this wonderful turnaround, isn't it, as we get to understand the gospel. The gospel is the wisdom of God, but until you know Christ, it doesn't make sense to you. It seems contradictory. So, first of all, religion makes somebody think highly of themselves. Now, first of all, I want to clear something up. I mean, didn't I say in the early sermons that Paul is considering the Corinthians Christians? I've said that as a comfort. I said, look, read what the Corinthians were like and read what they're doing, and Paul calls them Christians. They're Christians who are not acting like Christians. But Paul has seen a change and a work in their hearts. And I did say that, but he also told them, and it's not all of them, but a good group of them, and especially these leaders of the different factions, that they were acting fleshly, mere human. The word, you got that, the word carnal, which means fleshly, without the spirit. You're acting like people who don't have the spirit. You're acting like non-Christians. And the default mode of human beings is religion. That's the default mode. That's what we fall back to as we are not being empowered by the gospel or know Christ. Now, what is religion? You know, if you look it up in the dictionary, you'd say, well, yeah, Christianity is a religion because it's a group that has specific beliefs about God and how to get to God and how to serve God. And if you're going to teach a comparative religion course, Christianity would be one of the religions. And we would say, now, if you use it like that, okay. You would say, okay, I understand that. But we would say the difference is all the others are false religions, and Christianity is the true religion. The word religion is used a couple of times in the scriptures, translating a Greek word that simply means that. But when we talk about the default mode being religion, we're not talking about it in that case. We're talking about it as the way to get a relationship with God, to get right with God, and to serve God in a way that pleases him. So what is religion? Well, a simple little ditty to remember is that religion says do and the gospel says done. That's a good way to remember it. Religion says do, the gospel says done. You see, people who say do are saying these are the things you need to do. Every other religion except Christianity says these are the things you have to do. And if you do them, you get closer to God, you please God, you atone God, you earn God's favor, whatever. Do these things. That's what the Pharisees were all about, those who make rules. That's who in what we call legalistic churches, people begin to make all these rules, and these are the things that that Christians do, and then it begins to be the things that make you a Christian and make you right with God. But if you think about it, the people who say do and believe that that's what religion is and how you get right with God, they need to be able to do, don't they? which is why it leads to self-righteousness. It leads to dumbing down the requirements of God. It leads to raising up your opinion of yourself and your ability to do those things. That's why I said that religion makes you think highly of yourself. You're doing what needs to be done. When you ask a person something, why should God let you into heaven? People say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, you know. I keep them more than I don't. You know, it's all that, and it all hinges on what they're doing. And so, we want to remember that. And then to look at what Paul is saying. Look at the self-evaluation of these Corinthians as we see it in verses 8 through 10. Now you might say, well, that's not a self-evaluation. That's really Paul's evaluation of them in this, sarcastic statement that he's making. You know what sarcasm is. You say it in a way where what you're saying isn't really true of the person. That's what Paul's doing. But I believe what Paul is doing is he's saying about them what he's been hearing about them and what he's been hearing about what they think of themselves. And he says, you have all you want. That's really a word about eating all you want. I've never been on one of those like carnival cruises, but that's probably people walking out of the dining room. You know, that's what Paul's talking about. They're satiated. They're full. They've had their fill. I'm afraid Paul's here talking on a spiritual level. They're full spiritually. Then he says, you're rich. You're rich. You become rich. What does he mean by that? Well, they're rich in spiritual things is what they're talking about. They're self-satisfied. They've arrived. And that was their problem, that they thought they attained these things. They're kings of the hill. And he says to them about that, you're kings. There are commentators who have written about this and said one of their problems was a premature realized eschatology. Now, there's a phrase to drop at the cocktail party, you know? You want to get somebody's attention. A premature realized eschatology. What's that? Well, eschatology is the teaching of the end times, the things that God is going to bring in as he ends and brings in his kingdom, and we reign with him, and that's in the future. But if it's realized, and there are views of the end times that are called realized eschatology, where we have those things spiritually now, we're reigning with Christ now, but they're premature in thinking that they've got all those things, and I don't know if that's the case. But they were feeling kingly. They were feeling like royalty. And you know, the divine right of kings that developed in the Middle Ages was based upon statements about the kings, like God puts kings on the throne. And if God puts kings on the throne, they're there and they're above the law. And that was the divine right of kings. The kings are the ones who can do whatever they want. And that's how they're feeling. They're royalty. And then he says, you're wise. As we go down to verse 10, we're fools, but you're wise. And the Corinthians, they had a Greek influence, and so they have this great wisdom of the philosophers, and that's why they like Apollos. You know, he's a preacher with philosophy, and you've got wisdom, you know, and you've arrived with your wisdom. You're the ones we got to go to, and these cults would put salvation into what they know. They've learned more. God has opened up the door for them to enter into deeper things, secret things, and salvation comes that way. And then he says, you're strong. They with their concept of religion is, I can do it. I can do it. I'm on top of it. You know, I remember a politician, I forget what election it was, and I don't even remember the name of who it was, but I remember that one of the things he was running on is that he was an evangelical Christian. That was his background. And when he would speak to people, he would say, I will not lie to you. The thing that separates me from these others is, I will not lie to you. That's what the Corinthians are doing. You know, I'm strong. We're going to find out later that the gospel creates a very different attitude in a person. I won't lie to you. But that's how they felt. And then they're honored, right? He says they're honored. They are not the scum of the earth. They are the preferred of society. You know, when I was growing up in the Roman Catholic Church, I remember if you could just have the priest come to your house or stand with them a little or find out that some of you knew him personally. You know, that was prestige. And it also, it's in the Protestant church that the minister had a certain role. People like to know him and say, oh, I was at the minister's house last night. So the minister is honored in that way. I lived in a town where I'd get called on to go pray for the fire truck and all. You know, it's amazing. We live in a small town. You have prestige and you can play that and use that and glory in that or not. And they're glorying in that type of, they want that prestige. They want to be put on those pedestals. And then look at their lives in verses 11 and 12. Now, when Paul talks about the fact that we have no food, we have no clothing, we have no shelter, I think he's also referring to the fact that they do. They have the perks of privilege. They have affluence, and they believe they deserve it with the lifestyles that they have because they've been put on a pedestal and they're well provided for. And then he says in verse 12 about when we're reviled, we bless. But what do the religious do when they're reviled? When you might somehow or other say that there's not all they appear to be and here's a flaw, here's a sin, well, they're outraged. They're going to take off the gloves. They're going to fight. You don't say this. And these are all characteristics of people who are religious because their standing with God depends upon their performance. And so their performance is something you can see, and so you got to work at keeping it out there and making it look good. These caucuses, and then they interview the people. You know, have that voice, the way they talk, the politicians. They're very polished, very professional as they just spill out that. And while they're telling you, you might ask them and say, what's the name of your cat? And before they get to it, they tell you five things they've done in Congress. You know, it's what they do. It's how they talk. It's how they present themselves. And if they claim to have a religion, we have a debate going on right now where the Pope doesn't think one of them is religious, and that one doesn't think the Pope knows what he's talking about, and he happens to say he's a Presbyterian. I'm thinking, oh, this is not helping us at all, you know? This is not helping us at all. But we have to separate ourselves from that. The other thing that religion does, the second thing we're going to look at, is that religion makes somebody think lowly of Christians. Now, you might say, oh, wait a minute, I know religious people, people who go to liberal churches, people, they're very good, they're very moral, and they're very nice, and I don't see them mistreating Christians. What does a religion person think of a Christian when that Christian is in a position of sharing the true gospel and the true teachings of Scripture on an issue that's being discovered and discussed, and that person is living a holy and a godly life in a gracious way? What happens? Probably most of you have been there. You wonder why the people at the office or where you work talk about you, don't like you, or whatever, and it's because of things you don't do. And you don't, not do them to bring attention to yourself. You just don't do them because God has removed those things from your life. And they don't like you because of it. And, I heard a pastor say this. He said, we live in a scientific world, basically. And he was talking to his congregation. He said, a lot of you are involved in science. You may be engineers, doctors, in certain ways. Science is at the root of what you do for a living. Now, stand around at a coffee break with your contemporaries, and when it gets quiet, say to them, I think Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the most accurate description of how the world's come about and why it's in the mess it is. Say that and see what happens. Now, they might not say it to your face, but walk away, and what do you think they say? And so when I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about we as Christians living the Christian life and expressing the Christian life as the Bible says it, not just being nice. But having to say, as people are talking about some of the contemporary issues, like abortion crime and punishment, or all these issues that we have, and say what the Bible says, they will roll their eyes and turn away and just feel so sorry for you. And then when you're gone, the mocking starts. And what Paul says is that's what you should expect. Look what he says. He says, the religious people consider us fools. First century science, 21st century science deniers, right? Cultural obstructors, progress objectors. You know, that's what we're called. We stand in the way of progress. And you know, there are these bitter atheistic writers who are just saying this stuff, but other people, a lot of them, believe it but aren't saying it. We're just standing in the way of progress. I mean, think about the things we believe. We're fools. We're weak. We talk about our inability and our sin. See, I think that if a truly Christian politician stood up before people to get elected, he would say to them, I may lie to you, but I pray to God I won't. And I will pray for him to keep me from ever lying to you. And if I ever do lie to you, I pray that he will convict me and I will come and tell you that I've lied and I will make it right. That's somebody you want to vote for. That's somebody who knows he's weak. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. And he talks about being dishonored, right? Dishonorable. You're not invited to everything. You're not consulted about everything. Because they don't honor you. They don't honor your opinion or your presence among them. I used to kid my older brother when we'd come home from Pittsburgh or other places and go there for Christmas, and he was a cop and he had all his buddies there, and I knew some of them from before I was a Christian, but I'd be there, and then when I'd get up to leave, I'd say, okay, I'm leaving, now the fun can begin. I used to kid them because they would behave themselves while we were there, but you got the sense that we're glad to have you, but this is Christmas, we want to celebrate, go someplace else, you know? You ever get that? Now, think about their life, too, because we talked about the life of the religious. Think about the life. The religious person looks at the life of the person who believes the gospel, and they draw conclusions. The conclusion is they cannot really be good people, or God wouldn't be treating them that way. Paul talks about being, not having food, clothing, or homes. He talks about, the Christians, and throughout history, Christians have tended to be lower class without the best of things. Now, there are the exceptions, but that tends to be, they say there are many, many Christians who are poor because that's where they are by God's providence, and then there are many, many Christians who are poor voluntarily because they give away a lot of what they have. But, they look at us and say, there was a period of time where they were trying to sell the gospel by having this really attractive couple sitting in this beautiful living room, and it was said, I found it. I found eternal life through Christ. And you find him, you can be like me, you can even have a fireplace, you know. And it was that's how they were selling Christianity. And there was a big outcry against it in our circle specifically to say, is this what we're selling? Are we, Jim Baker, who, come to Christ and you'll have everything you want and never get sick? I say, come to Christ and you'll have more problems than you've ever had, but there'll be different problems, but God will give you the grace and to bless you in them. They're persecuted, he says. And there's the persecution that we receive in America is subtle. It's growing and it's going to grow. Sometimes we're embarrassed when we talk about, we're persecuted as Christians. But there's persecutions. There are things that we lose and things that we give up when we come to Christ, no matter what culture you live in. It's just the way it is. And people look at us and say, you're Christians, you're following God, and look at what the Romans are doing to you. And then social outcasts. He says you're scum and refuse. He uses two words. One means to wipe, the stuff you wipe off, and the other one means the stuff you scrape off. And then you get it in a bag, and instead of throwing it away, you say, look here, Christians, this is what you are. This is what the world thinks of you. Ask Christians in Muslim countries and places where there is a real legal persecution by the government, and they are the scum of the earth, the offscouring. And so the unbeliever looks at the believer, and that's what they think of believers when they see true believers who are cutting across what they believe and cutting across their comforts. So then the last thing that I think that we should see as we look at this passage is that the gospel makes us think lowly of ourselves, but it enables God to think highly of us. mean, what does God think of both of these groups? By sarcasm and irony here, the religious person is being shown to not be what he thinks he is. When Paul's saying you're rich, he doesn't mean that, does he? What he's saying is all these things that you think you are, you're not. He's saying it in sort of a mocking way. But by contrast, he's saying the Christian is not what the religious person thinks he is. I mean, if we look at verse 11, and it says, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're poor, we're buffeted, we're poorly dressed, we're homeless. And Christians are not always what they appear to be. We're the children of God, highly blessed, but it doesn't look like that. Think about in Revelation chapter 5, the ESV translates it a little differently, but I like the way it's translated in some other translations, and it's not a wrong translation, where it says, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them kings and priests to our God. And I think that's a good translation. You've made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. We're joint heirs with Jesus, and we're kings. And they go, yeah, you look like a king, the way you're being treated. But he says it's a reality, but it's a reality to come. And I think the question to ask as we think about these two groups is, which one looks more like Christ when he was on earth? Which one who's claiming different things is Christ-like? Which one has taken up his cross and followed Christ? Listen to these words. He grew up before him like a young plant and a root on dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Which one of these two groups, the religious or those who believe the gospel, look like Christ? And Paul is talking about that. Paul is saying the Christ-like life lived under the cross is the way we're living. This is the way we're treated. And so don't be misled. I think the other thing to see is how does God say Christians should live? And it's interesting, is it, in verse 9 where he says, you know, I think that God has brought it to pass that, you know, the apostles are to live this lowly life and be persecuted like this and even be at the end of the line. The picture of the Roman army coming back to Rome. You got the generals and in the front, and then you've got all the other soldiers, and then in the back you've got these prisoners who are being led to the Colosseum to be put to death. And he says, that's what we're like. He said, but I think God has had something to do with that. He says it in a sort of an ironical way. But I think what he's saying to us is, you are where you are because God has ordained it for his glory and his good. And that's what God says to us as Christians. And that's why we can look at our lot and a lot of Christians throughout history and not say, how can, you know, we be the people of God when these things are happening? God is bringing these things to pass for his great purpose and glory. And I think in verse 10, we're also told something else about the way we live. What does he say? We're fools for Christ? I think I want to switch that around as we think about the religious people. They're fools for Satan's sake. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this many times in his sermons, the pity we should have on the unbeliever because they are dupes of Satan. They're fooled by Satan, and we ought to feel sorry for them, and we ought to pray for them, and we ought to try to present to them the gospel that you might break those shackles. And then the other thing to ask, and it's the thing that causes us to believe these things God says about us, is what God says about us. About, you know, he talks about us in the words of Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. He talks about us thinking about ourselves as being able to sin and capable of sin and of thinking of where we stand before God on our own merit. And he says to us that we are lost and We are wicked and we are filthy and we are scum outside of Christ. And when we come to Christ, then we become kings and we become rich. But it's in a spiritual sense. And so as I come to the end, I don't have like a pizzazzy story to tell you. Really nice illustration to drop in your lap and make you leave and go, wow. I have some words of wisdom from a really good commentator on 1 Corinthians by name of Gordon Fee. He wrote, I think, one of the best contemporary commentaries on Corinthians. And I want to read his words to you. I'll try to read them well so you don't get lost. He says this. This is an admittedly difficult text to hear well in the contemporary church, especially in Western cultures. In fact, one feels a certain sense of personal dishonesty commenting on it while sitting at a word processor surrounded by books and other modern conveniences. The rhetorical questions of verse 7 come through loud and clear. They still have their powerfully disarming effect. No matter who one is or in what circumstances, life of all life is a gift, and it is all the more so for one who knows the giver. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But what do we do with the rhetoric and the irony of verses 8 through 13? Some would easily dismiss it as rhetoric. Others simply read it and leave it in the first century. Paul may have been like that, but so what? Still others read it, but are greatly puzzled as to how it might speak to them. How does one avoid either guilt on one hand, because we're not like that, or a martyr complex on the other, in which one loves to suffer because he or she can do it so well? Two observations need to be made. First, we need to become more aware of the Corinthian side of this text than we tend to. That is, we try desperately to identify with Paul when in fact we are probably much more like the Corinthians than any of us want to dare to admit. We are rich, well-filled, etc. And all too often, that blinds us to our true and desperate needs. As one commentator says, between Paul and the Corinthians' view of ministry, there can be little doubt which conception corresponds more closely to the Lord's commands. Perhaps if we were truly more like our Lord, standing more often in opposition to the status quo with its worldly wisdom, and more often in favor of justice, we too would know more about what it means to be the scum in the eyes of the world. The world's beautiful and powerful people. In any case, we greatly need to recapture Paul's eschatological perspective so that neither wealth nor want ever tyrannizes us. I didn't think I could say it better than that. That's a powerful, powerful statement, is it not? Let's pray. Our Father, as we hear Paul's words and Professor Fee's words as he comments on the application of this passage, I'm sure as we read this, we do have those mixed emotions. We do wonder how it fits with us. We aren't suffering. We aren't the scum of the earth. And I think as we're being admonished, we can identify with Christ, even in this affluent culture, and we can be treated and will be treated in those ways in our culture that signal that we are not honored, we are disrespected, we are not to be taken seriously. But Father, help us to not allow those things to cause us to fall into religion that we might be acceptable, or to fall into a false, self-righteous gospel that just elevates us on a Christian platform. But help us to live the gospel humble, because the gospel says to us, I've done it all for you. I pray for those in our midst who don't know the Christ of the gospel, but instead are religious, are here this morning because they're religious. They're not here because they love Christ who died for them. They're here because they want to pay for your forgiveness or your presence by being here. Lord, open their eyes, and may they see Jesus, for we pray it in his name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now to those who have attained the faith of equal standing by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.